Is this thing working? It's working good, yeah. And a very warm welcome to worship today at Wilmslow Methodist. I bring you greetings from a chap called Noah, who rang me up last night and said, look out for the ship, it's on its way. Right, and a warm welcome to all those church members who will be able to join us today, but will be listening to the service later. Few notices, I'm afraid. To bring you up to date with, next weekend, next Sunday, is our Harvest Festival. We'll be having a bring and share lunch. And just to make sure we don't end up with 97 quiches and nothing else, there is a sign-up sheet in the foyer, which if you will be coming next week, next Sunday, I would ask you to put down what you'd intend to bring, and then we can hopefully try and fill any gaps with that sort of thing. Also, you've had some information about the Harvest Charity. It's for a village in Bangladesh. I believe it's Bangladesh, if I've read the thing correctly. And finally, from that point of view, Janet Hull has requested some help with the cost of the flowers. So we've left her little kiln jar on the sign-up desk there. If anyone would like to just pop a pound in to help to get some flowers to decorate the church next weekend, that would be very welcome. Prayer handbooks. We've still got some prayer handbooks in the office. They're £3.50 each. If you'd like one, please see me after the service. And finally, anybody who's not yet signed Tim's card, it'll be in the office, and I can do that before you leave today. So thank you for all that. So thank you, Charles, for letting me do all those. We're very pleased to welcome Charles Nevin to lead our worship this morning. That'll be following the intro from the choir.
Come and worship the Lord, you who are strong and you who are struggling, you who are certain and you who are unsure, you who are carefree and you who are weighted down. Come and worship the Lord in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue in song with hymn number 101, Before the World Began.
Yeah.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for being God of both the bigger picture and the tiny details. No creature in your creation is too insignificant to escape your notice. No person is too unimportant to be missed by you. We thank you for your care and concern for all who have gone astray, and for taking the risk to seek them out. No creature in your creation is too insignificant to escape your notice. No person is too unimportant to be missed by you. We thank you for your care and concern for all who have gone astray, and for taking the risk to seek them out. Father, we confess that often we stray from your presence. Most of the time, it isn't willful, just distracted by greener grass, perhaps, or the urge to explore new things. We go our own way until we are lost. Or, like the lost, we sometimes seek you, trying to find you in the darkness, wondering where you are. Forgive us, Lord, where sometimes we struggle to find you when you are always there with us. Forgive us when we become so self-obsessed we forget that you are one who came for all people. Give us that sense of compassion, that sense of love, that sense of caring for others. And help us, Lord, in our worship and in our daily life to live a call worthy of the calling to which we are called, and the life which is given for us for our salvation. These prayers we offer in the name of Christ our Lord, who taught us to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen.
Well, I brought Scruffy again. He likes his trip out, don't you, Scruff? Let's see what he's been up to this week. Gives me a chance to come out from my cage back here, basically. Come out and see what's happening. Okay, Scruff. Your friend's here. Hello. So what if you look a bit sad today? What are you sad about? You got in trouble from your friends. What did you do? You made fun of another dog. Well, that wasn't very nice, was it? What happened? Oh, it's the dog club. Yeah, it's the dog club. What happened? The dog came in and he'd got a number one round his tummy, and he got bubbles all on his tail, on his head. But he was a poodle, so he was supposed to look like that. You thought he looked silly. Well, you're not much to write home about, are you, really? And so, you call him a wimp. That's not nice, is it? Call him a wimp. Dear me. So, what happened? Everybody laughed. Oh, dear, that's not very nice, is it? Then what happened next? Well, it went on, but he was new at the dog club, yeah? And he wasn't very good. He kept making mistakes. So what did you do? You call him a loser. That's not really nice, is it? Call him a loser. And a few people laughed, but not as many as last time. No. And then what happened? One of the other owners stepped on his paw, and he squeaked. Well, you would as well. So what did you do then? You just shouted, unlucky. But nobody laughed then. So when it came to the break time, your friends came to talk to you, did they? And what did they say? They said you were being cruel. But you were just making fun. You were just enjoying making people laugh. But it wasn't really very nice, was it? Like that. So what happened then? They told you to apologise. Otherwise, they'd let him, the poodle play on the football team and not you. Oh, that's no good, is it? So what did you do? You didn't apologise. Why didn't you apologise? Because he was getting more chocolate drops than you were and you were jealous. Just like you, wasn't it? Okay, so what are you going to do about it now? You think you might apologise now, so what are you going to do? You're going to give him your second best bone. That's very nice of you. But there's a problem. What's the problem? You don't know where you put it. You buried it somewhere. Well, let me give you a piece of advice. It'll be in the last place you look. This is good philosophy, this. Sorry? Yeah, I thought that would be very helpful. Okay, so the danger. We mustn't bully, must we? We mustn't bully people just because they look different, because they speak differently, because they act differently. They're still made in the image of God. Yes, they are. Even scruffy dogs are made in the image of God. And you could do with a haircut, couldn't you? Can we give you a number one? No, no, you don't fancy a number one. Okay, we'll go back to bed. But remember, care for people, because each one matters, and each one's special, and each one has a special gift in the world. And now it's time to go back to sleep. You can go and look for your bone later. It's too wet at the moment. It'll only get muddy. Right. And now I'll have our offertory. I remembered that. I didn't remember it the last time I came. Father, we offer these gifts. We offer them because we believe in the power of the church to change human lives, the power of your gospel to reach every human heart. And so we ask that you will bless these our gifts. You will use them in the work of this church, that it might remain always as a signal, a sign of the community of the living and glorified Christ. Let our lives and let the life of this church display to the people of Wimslow and those around that Christ is alive and lives and dwells and works through human hearts and lives. This prayer we offer in Christ's holy name. Amen. Now, a brief prayer as the children go to Sunday school. Loving Lord God, we thank you for learning. We thank you for new discoveries about how your grace can touch and change human lives. Grant the Sunday school and here in church that we should be reminded of the gift of Christ's love, that we should be reminded of how we ought to live our lives, and we should be encouraged to be true disciples of the one who came, lived, preached, taught, died and rose again for our salvation. Amen. Except we're going to have a hymn before then, weren't we? Sorry about that. I'll look at the order of service occasionally and see what I'm supposed to be doing. We're going to sing a hymn, 706, Longing for Light. Sorry, Avril.
can't go to Sunday school, basically. The prayers, take the prayers already read. And now I'll have our anthem.
This is my part.
And now we'll have our reading from Scripture.
So our first reading this morning is from the Old Testament. It's from Amos, and it's chapter 8, verses 4 to 7. Hear this, you that trample on the needy and bring to ruin the poor of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over so that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath so that we may offer wheat for sale? We will make the ephah small and the shekel great, and practice deceit with false balances, buying the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, and selling the sweepings of the wheat. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their deeds.
The Gospel is taken from St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, beginning to read at verse 1. Then Jesus said to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was squandering his property. So he summoned him and said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Give me an account of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer. Then the manager said to himself, what will I do now that my master is taking the position away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do so that when I am dismissed as manager, people may welcome me into their homes. So, summoning his master's debtors one by one, he asked the first, "How much do you owe my master?" And he answered, 100 jugs of olive oil." He said to him, "Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 50. Then he asked another, "How much do you owe?" He replied, 100 containers of wheat." He said to him, "Take your bill and make it 80. And his master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes. Whoever is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much. And whoever is dishonest in a very little is dishonest also in much. If then you have not been faithful with the dishonest wealth, who will entrust you to the true riches? And if you've not been faithful with what belongs to another, who will give you what is your own? No slave can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Amen.
Continue with our next hymn, 703, "The Age of Twisted Values."
This parable is a somewhat puzzling one. I want to think about that in a moment, but I want to just reflect on a bit wider picture. I think it talks about three things that we're going to gradually unpack. I think it talks about wealth. It talks about wealth, and we become obsessed with wealth, don't we? I mean, the front page of one of the papers last week was obsessed with Gary Lineker's 1¾ million, and he was actually being thoughtful and kind by accepting a salary drop, poor thing, on top of his crisp adverts as well, presumably just about struggle to manage to keep going. And then, of course, we've had the reminder about the number of charities where the chief execs are paid, in some cases, fairly high salaries, 200,000 to 300,000. We're also constantly bombarded with the number of CEOs of multi-academy trusts or with chancellors of universities who are being paid large amounts of money. So we're surrounded by mentions of wealth. But on the other side, we have to think value. What do we really value? What actually matters? What is a thing that will actually live beyond the wealth, beyond the tangible, beyond the possessions? And perhaps we caught a glimpse of that this week with the climate change on Friday with the young people. I'm going to reflect on that in a few minutes. Again, that sign of actually, it's not about wealth. It's about value. It's about our investment in our world. It's our investment in compassion, in living a complete and whole life. But it's also tied with justice. It's about justice for all. It's about a sense of feeling equality, of caring for others, of recognizing that bigger picture. And that's the beauty of Amos. The book of Amos is a fascinating book. It's a small book. It's Amos is probably a sheep herder. That's what we think. We don't know much about him, but I think he was a sheep herder. He lived in the south, but he preached in the north. So there we have a southerner turning up in the north and telling the northerners what to do, basically. But nevertheless, they did need it, because what had happened, they had become complacent. They had become prosperous. They had become incredibly successful and incredibly wealthy for about 10% of the population. 90% of the population were completely left alone. They were being cheated. You got this in here, in this reading, about we're going to shaft the poor. We're going to make sure that the rich remain rich. They also, people who'd wandered away from God, they'd actually ceased to be followers of God. There's a lovely phrase in the book of Amos, not on this page, but on in a previous chapter, which says, "Hate evil and love good, and establish justice in the gate." And that's a very powerful statement, because in those days, in order to gain justice, in order to discover, you know, the right way forward, you went to the elders who were sat at the city gate, and you talked with them, and you presented your case, and they decided the right way forward. And here is Amos saying, it's so bad that you can't even get justice from your peers, those who are at the gate, those who ought to represent you as leaders of your community. Well, let's go on to the actual parable itself. It's a funny parable, isn't it? You start off and you think, oh, he's going to trounce this. Jesus is going to say, what a wicked and awful person this is. And then it comes to the end and he doesn't. And you struggle to say, okay, what's really this? What is this saying? And it's interesting that one commentator decided he had enough of this. So he wrote and said, actually, I don't think Jesus said this. I think Luke put it in there, so it's not really a parable. So that saved worrying about it, doesn't it? You say, okay, you know, forget that. It's too hard. You know, you get this, don't you? You get jobs to do, and it's so hard. You put them in the sort of pending tray. You hope they'll die eventually, or something will happen to them, basically. And we've got this sort of view with this commentator who says, it's a bit too hard, so I know, I'll pretend you never wrote it, and so we'll move it away. But actually, it is a parable of Jesus, but a strange one. It's a strange one, isn't it? Because you think, you know, there's got to be some comeuppance in here. There's got to be some moral coming out of this, that we can feel quite good about the fact that this manager's got his comeuppance. He got sacked. But actually, it's different, because what Jesus is looking at a story where, bear in mind that in those days, or at any time, Jews cannot charge other Jews interest. They can charge other people interest, but they can't choose. They can't charge. So what they did was, they increased the price. They built something into it. And it wasn't unusual for it to be 100%. So you might buy 50 barrels of oil, but you'd be invoiced for 100. And that 50 would be effectively the interest that you don't talk about. And that could well be the commission of the manager. And so what could well have happened was the manager was about and wasn't actually stealing money from his boss. He was actually saying, okay, I've got sacked for whatever reason. The boss doesn't like me, so how do I make sure I'm okay for the future? I know I'll make other people beholden to me, so I'll write off this money, which actually is my commission and isn't going to affect the boss. The rich man is still going to be rich. So he goes about and does that. And so we get this picture of him saying, well, cross out this amount and put this amount. And so the boss actually isn't so much cross. He actually says, well, actually, that is pretty astute. That is pretty clever. He commended the dishonest manager because he acted shrewdly. Because he hadn't lost anything, but the manager thought, I know, when I've not got a job and I'm struggling, all these people will be beholden to me. And Jesus is saying, from that, what a shrewd person. He knew exactly what he wanted. He knew exactly what needed to be done. And he went out and did it. And how much are we as Christians not prepared to take chances, to take risks, to go out and do things, to actually be creative about how we present and how we share the Christian faith? And it's about stewardship, how we stewardships of our resources and of our faith. How do we best use it? How do we use it to the glory of God? How do we use it in such a way that God is glorified? And this parable leads us to ask those sort of questions. Not to get hung up about whether Jesus said it or not. Or not to get hung up because this man went into Hades and that was the end of him. He burnt to death because he was awful. That didn't happen. So what can we learn from it? I think there are three things that come out of here. I want to think about, in our stewardship terms, the need to be trustworthy. The need to be faithful. And also the need to be courageous. Let's think about those in turn. Jesus is reminding us of the need to be trustworthy, to have integrity, to live our life honestly and openly. This man was distorting his involvement with others. He was making them in some way feel responsible for him. He was manipulating them in a rather cruel and nasty way. He was saying, I've given you this money back, so therefore you owe me something. A life of Christ isn't about trying to decide, do you owe me something? You know, I've done one thing, you do something, a quid pro quo for me. It's not about that. It's about living an open and honest life. It's about being trustworthy. It's receiving the gifts of God and using them the best way we can, enabling others to grow through our faith, to our love, to our compassion, through our involvement, through our non-judgmental life, actually making a difference because Christ has touched and changed us. It's being generous. It's being generous with what we have. You know, whether it's our money, our time, our talents or whatever, it's saying, how can we share what we have? How can we make a difference? How can we create an environment where we are living as true disciples? We're showing what it means to be a follower of Christ. We're not looking for something in return. We're not looking to get something back. We're not looking to put something in the bank and hope later we can draw on it. We're saying we want to live our lives in the power and love of Christ and to say we care and make a difference. And so we recognise the counterplay between money and value. Is money of value, or is it in fact something that distorts value? That we measure things in monetary terms, but we fail to actually recognise their true value, what they actually mean. And when it comes down to it, are there not many things that are special because we don't have to pay for them? Because they're part of our world, part of our creation, part of all that surrounds us. The things that last, the things that we remember, the things that touch our lives often aren't about money. They're about memories, they're about encounters, they're about friendships, they're about individuals, they're about all kinds of intangibles that have touched and changed our lives. They're not about how much money we're left at the end of our lives, but how much we've shared and experienced the grace of God. Irina is a Russian poet. For many years she was in a gulag. She was in prison. And she said, when I was in prison, I had nothing. I had nothing at all. I didn't hear my own toothbrush even. I had nothing whatsoever. And at that time, you believed in God because you had nothing else to lose. And all you wanted to do was die and go to heaven. And God was very real. And God was very special. And then I was released and I came to the West. And I discovered a lack of God. People had everything. They had possessions, they had wealth, and they weren't prepared to risk that wealth. They weren't prepared to risk that because they held on to that special monetary, that possessions. They were important to them. And she said, it's much harder to be a Christian when you have possessions than when you have nothing. The need to recognize sometimes that our wealth can divide us from discovering the richness of God. We need to be trustworthy. We need to live a life worthy of the calling. We need to recognize that our lives are touched and changed by the grace of God. But also we need to be faithful. We need to recognize we live in a gospel-led life. Jesus presented the good news. And what does that mean? That means living a particular way. That means being touched by the grace, the undeserved love of God. It means actually feeling that there is a value in our lives that we can share with others. We live in a world where people are struggling. Struggling against depression. An incredible rate of young people committing suicide. Massive number of antidepressants being prescribed in doctors' surgeries. People struggling to cope with life. Struggling to make sense of that life. And looking for all kinds of ways of being able to cope, but only just cope with what's actually going on. The gospel offers salvation. It offers fullness. Jesus says, you have life in all its fullness. It is the antidote to depression. It is a reminder that there is a greater good, that we are loved beyond anything we can see by someone who died and rose for our salvation. We are loved even if nobody else seems to love us. God loves us. Ultimately, we are loved by the power of God, the grace, the undeserved love of God. And so we're called to live our call, to live that call out, to show in our hearts and our lives that God has touched us, that God can make a difference. William was an ordinary chap. He lived on a farm in America. The farm was struggling, so he decided he'd go and find his fortune. And so he set off, and he didn't quite know what he was going to do. He was a Christian. And then he met a man on a canal barge. And he talked to the canal barge about he wanted to make, you know, he wanted to make a difference. He wanted to do something in his life. And the man said, "Well, what can you do?" He said, "I can make soap and candles." "Okay," the man said. "Well, the first thing you do is make the very best soap and candles you ever can." And he said, "The second thing you do is you offer your life to Christ and you give a tenth of all that you earn to Christ." And so they knelt down in that canal barge and prayed. And William went off to New York and started a small firm. And he committed 10% of his wealth to God. And as the firm grew, 20%, then 30%, and it moved upwards. And so began the Colgate Palmolive factory. So began that work. And he lived his life offering himself to Christ, offering all that he had to Christ. George Muller was a Bristol clergyman who was concerned for the young people of Bristol. He set up an orphanage, but he was a man of prayer. And over his life, he raised over £1 million, but never asked for a single thing. Never asked for a penny. Never went out to ask for money. He preached, he set an example, and he prayed. And he said it always came. The story, he was travelling to America, travelling to Canada, and he had to make, he was preaching a sermon, and the fog closed in. And he said to the captain, "I have to be in Quebec by lunchtime tomorrow." "Not a chance," said the captain. "You're deluded. The fog is too thick. We're never going to make it. It's not going to happen." "Yes, we will," said Muller. "Come down with me and we'll kneel down and pray." And Muller prayed that the fog might lift and he might arrive at Quebec. And the captain said, "Shall I pray as well?" He said, "No, it's a waste of time. You don't believe. Just work on my prayer." So they came up from below decks, went to the bridge, and the fog had totally disappeared. And he made his trip to Quebec and got there in the time that he said he would. And Muller believed in the power of prayer. He was faithful to God because God was always faithful to him. And so this story talks about the trustworthiness that we offer to God, the faithfulness we offer to God, but also the courage we offer to God. Because he was a courageous man. You might not agree his morals, but he thought, what can I do? What's the best thing I can do to make sure I'm okay for the next few years? I'll forgive all these debts. I could have kept the commission and lived on the commission, but actually, long-term commitment here, if I actually give them the money back now, then for years to come, they will be beholden to me. He was courageous. You might think it's a strange sort of risk, but it's a risk that we need to take, and sometimes the church is very poor at taking risks, very poor at going out and actually saying, "Let's give it a try. Let's see what's done." Amos, and this reminds us about the need to stand up for justice. We saw on Friday across the world people, young people, standing up for climate change, standing up for a real attempt that economics are put to one side in recognition of the state of our world and what's happening. In Switzerland, they're having a service for a glacier that's now about to disappear. The end of another glacier. They say that by the end of this century, there won't be any glaciers in Switzerland at all if we continue. And so that reminder, and young people were taking a risk because they saw the dangers we're in. In Hong Kong, we saw the statements against a loss of democracy, against standing up and being counted, standing up and being prepared, making a difference. We need to be courageous. We need to take chances with what's actually going on. And we need to recognise the presence of God in the present moment. Mindfulness is a big thing at the moment. Tim Stead wrote a book called Mindfulness and Christian Spirituality. And one of the things he said was about the need to be, the need to stop and to allow God to take over, to feel in that space that we're not just reorganizing the deck chairs and the Titanic, but we're discovering the presence of God in that present moment. And one of the things he writes is, may I be safe and protected. May I be at peace in my body and mind. May I live with ease and with kindness. There's that sense of recognizing to be courageous, to stand out, to make a difference in God's world. And so the reading is a strange one, but it's one, I think, that reminds us that we are called to be courageous for God. We're also called to live faithfully for God, to be trusted with the gifts he gave us, and to use them well and wisely for our world. And to recognize that in caring, in making a difference, we bring justice, we bring hope to our world, and we actually proclaim the richness of God's grace that touches and changes human lives. Amen. And now we're going to listen to a song, God of Justice. We will probably in the end. Just be patient. This usually happens. This is the joy of PowerPoint and Microsoft. Remember last time I was here. We got there in the end, that's right. We'll do our best, we'll persevere.
Stepping forward. From just singing, move us into action. We must go. Fill us up, send us out.
And now we continue again in song with 713. Show me how to stand for justice. End of each prayer, I will say, God our Father, will you respond to with the words, let your kingdom come. God our Father, let your kingdom come. As God has taught us, let us pray for the coming of the kingdom in every situation. We long for the church to be pure and holy, alight with God's love and compassion,
and free from behaviour which is unworthy of God's chosen people. Enable us to be faithful, to walk in the knowledge of the good news of Christ that changes and transforms lives. Give us the zeal to be true disciples, to be followers of the one who came, rose and died again, died and rose again for our salvation. God our Father, let your kingdom come. We long for the nations to be wisely governed, with just laws and a sense of vision, which reflects the best of human nature. We long for peace and mutual respect in each community throughout the world. We pray, Heavenly Father, where trust is lost, where society is broken, where individuals pit against each other, arguing for one or another situation. We think of the need for compassion, for reconciliation, for a coming together. We pray for justice in all that we do, in all that we say. God our Father, let your kingdom come. We long for our homes to be filled with God's love, so we are happy to put ourselves out for others, to listen with full attention and to value one another. We long to clear away anything in our lifestyle which competes with God for our commitment. Help us to care, to really care, to want to make a difference, and not to be so concerned with ourselves that we forget the needs of those around us. God our Father, let your kingdom come. We long for those who feel neglected or rejected by society, to know God's love and acceptance of them. We long for all those in pain and distress, that they may be comforted and relieved. We think, Heavenly Father, of people known to us in need or trouble, those who are struggling with ill health, those who have a problem in their minds, those whose families are causing pain and suffering, those who just don't know where to turn, those for whom life has become too much of a burden. We pray for them, Lord, wherever they might be, and we pray that perhaps through your prompting we may be reminded and encouraged to give them our support and our love and our presence. God our Father, let your kingdom come. We long for the dying to recognize their need of God and his power to save. For those who have died to be judged with mercy and rest in God's peace. Grant that we each might live life to the full, or we might live it victoriously, in the knowledge of the faith that we hold and the promise of eternal life given in Christ Jesus. For that gift, let us give thanks. Let us live our life faithfully, fully and completely in the power of God. God our Father, let your kingdom come. We give you thanks, Lord God, for your teaching and your example, which opened our eyes to your truth. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And now we join in our final hymn, 693, Beauty for Brokenness.
Thank you.
God of wonder, send us out with hearts full of praise. God of justice, send us out with lives full of courage to challenge injustice. God of the rainbow covenant, send us out to live at one with all people. God of the cross and the resurrection, send us out in joyful service. And the blessing of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be amongst us and remain with us always. Amen.